That's good. What manner of man is this, they said. What manner of man? He spoke not as the Pharisees, he spoke with authority. None like him. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 3 this morning, please. John, chapter number 3, verse number 13. John chapter number 3 and verse number 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Father, bless his holy word now as it goes forth, and give me unction, Father, to preach it. And we pray that you'd use it for whatever purpose you intend for it. I know it will not return void. I know it's alive. If they may simply receive the living word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is a statement in Scripture about how the Son of Man is in heaven at the same time he's on this earth. I urge you to get Wednesday night's message, or you can watch it online. And please watch it and meditate over what you're watching. Take it in and think on it. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom into His Word. And I think it'll help you a great deal begin to open up some things as you understand the fellowship that the Father had with His Son. He was on this earth and in heaven at the same time. He's a spirit being. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, was God incarnate in flesh. No question about that. Why don't you notice what it says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. If you notice, this is another statement as to the present fact that while Christ was here on this earth, He was at the same time in the bosom of the Father. That's important. Look at John chapter number 10 and verse number 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says that Him offering Himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins is something He did in obedience unto the Father. Then in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 14, the Word of God says, of how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. Now, what I just read to you is the working of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the offering up of the Son upon the cross. God Almighty gave Him forth from His bosom. It was in the bosom of the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth and had communion and fellowship with the Father. That's important because we're talking about the very soul and mind and heart of God. And there's only one that could abide in a place like that. Now, having resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and the Son once again have fellowship like they did before, but they invite you into that place of the bosom of the Father. My, what a place to be where you can be near unto God, accepted in the Beloved. So the bosom of the Father gave forth the Son to be crucified on the cross. John chapter number 10, verse number 18, he says plainly, I lay my life down of myself. This is the Son's obedience unto the Father, giving Himself to be crucified on the cross. Do you see the working of the Trinity here? Note carefully, don't ever let anybody tell you that somebody killed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care who He is. God did not kill Him. Man did not kill Him. If you could kill Him, God could kill God. And that's not going to happen. He laid His life down of Himself. No one could take it from Him. This is His essence and the authority as He had. The Lord Jesus Christ never one time while He was here on this earth gave up His deity. Never did He ever give up His deity. He was fully God, my friend. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience unto the Father, gave himself. Then in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he was born of the Spirit of God. When he was a young man, he was anointed of the Spirit of God to teach. My friend, he knew more at 13 than all the doctors did in the temple of God. Then he was baptized, my friend, in the Jordan River, and the Holy Ghost came down and anointed him, my friend. He gave him unction and power from on high. He called him into his ministry on this earth, and then every word he spoke, every deed he did, every place he went, every thought he had, it was there by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything, complete yielding in absolute obedience unto the Holy Ghost, which eventually led him to Gethsemane and then to the cross. And there he offered himself up without spot to God. Make note carefully. He didn't think it was the right thing to do. He didn't go there to die a martyr's death. He didn't say to himself, well, I've talked myself into a mess and I'm going to have to do this. Absolutely not. He did everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, including the cross at Calvary. There he offered himself without spot to God. So therefore, the Trinity, my friend, is at work very, very important in the crucifixion of Christ through the eternal Son. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 7 says this, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul called the Lord Jesus Christ our Passover. That date is quickly approaching. Every year the Jews they honor Passover, reminding them that in Exodus chapter number 12, after 400 years of captivity in Egypt, God with a stretched out arm judged all the gods of the Egyptians and brought them out of bondage. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here 2,000 years ago, took the Passover, took that feast, took that date, and he made the final application of it. He brought it to its consummation. He told them what it all meant. He told them that the bread and the blood is representative of the Paschal Lamb. Pascha in Hebrew means suffering, of the suffering Lamb. He said, I am that bread. I am that wine, and gave himself for us. So after 400 years of Egyptian bondage, God came to deliver them. And when he did, he sent tribes into Israel, into Egypt, but he brought a nation out. And he brought a nation of millions out. And these people needed a leader. It's very important to understand that God chose a man to lead them out of that land. This man's name was Moses. His name was named by Pharaoh's daughter, and it means to draw forth. He was drawn forth from the Nile River. Moses lived 120 years. He has three distinct divisions of 40 years in his life. Each one ends in something very important and peculiar to Moses alone. For the first 40 years of his life, he found out who he was. When you read in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, when he came of age, he chose, my friend, not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to align himself with his brethren that were in bondage. That was a big deal, for he was in line to become a Pharaoh, but he refused it. And so therefore, the first 40 years of his life determined who he was. He thought God would use him to rise up and deliver Israel. He would, but the timing was wrong. It was another 40 years before Moses would come out of the desert of Midian and come and stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. So therefore, at the end of the 80th year of Moses' life, He found out where he was, because it was his time to leave Midian and come back and stand before Pharaoh. We now have a confrontation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and an earthly monarch. Throughout that Bible, you'll find that over and over again, where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel comes face to face with an earthly monarch. Make no mistake about it. He's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And one day he'll let himself be known unto this world. And in the last 40 years of Moses' life, he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. 40 years, had come to the age of 120. At the top of the mountain, God kissed him goodbye and took his spirit from him. My dear friend, it was there that he found out why he was. Amen. He was a man unlike any other man. There's only one Moses in the Bible, just one. There'll never be another Moses. So important that he shows up on top of that mountain of transfiguration. And there he with Elijah, the great prophet, they counseled, they witnessed, they talked about the exodus of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Moses, my dear friend. There's just one. And 1,400 years before Christ, God said, Moses, write a book. And so he set about to write a book. When the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, they had no Bible. There was no Bible. It did not exist. The book of Job had no doubt had existed. If Job or someone wrote that at that time, we do not know who wrote Job. But we date it as a contemporary of Abraham, which would put him about 1,900 B.C. But for the most purpose, all of the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage did not have one single page, not one single script that they could turn to as the Word of God. So all they could follow was the tradition that had been handed down to them of their fathers, what had been taught to them as children, what they would give. So now it's time for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to make himself known to his people. Amen. And if he's ever done that for you today, you'll never be the same. If you ever one time meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, it'll change your life forever. You won't talk about him, sing about him. You won't be thinking about him. You'll know him. And then when you know him and speak forth from your heart, praise and glory and adoration will come about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. All of the Godhead was manifested 2,000 years ago at the cross at Calvary when the Lord Jesus said, "You see me? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. And so he was. And when there God was ready to call Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he came face to face with his man. And he always chooses a man. He always comes face to face with his leader. It is he that he must get a hold of who he is and what he's here for and what it's about. My friend, I think that one of the things that's lacking today in the pulpits in this country, they're too worried about what men think, what the denomination thinks, what someone might say. Get along with God and let God talk to you. Fill your heart with the Holy Spirit. And then when you stand up, you'll know who you serve. Amen. Amen. We need that. Lord, have mercy, do we need that. Oh, we got too much mealy-mouthed garbage going on. Afraid to offend somebody. Afraid somebody's going to get hurt. Who cares, friend? You get on the social media and they'll say, "This preacher offended me." Listen, you won't find me blowing my brains out. You won't see me committing suicide because your little lily-livered emotions were offended. Forget it, friend. You're dealing with the wrong generation. Amen. Ain't going to happen. Amen. God bless your soul. Some of you are in shock. This is when the preacher begins to enjoy some of what he's doing. Because what I'm doing is for the glory of God, not for mine. He said, "Moses, you tell them that I am hath sent you. I am that I am. When before Abraham was, I am." I can get a hold of that. That gives me comfort. There are things in the Bible that stirs up my soul. When the Bible says that I reckon the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things the Lord has in store for them that love him. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I give unto you. I know whom I have believed, folks. I know him. I know him in all of my heart and with all of my soul. But when they came into Egypt, he came in there to judge their gods. The Egyptians had all kinds of gods. Believe me, they had every kind of a god under the sun. Here's the thing about pagan gods. Pagan gods always are something that is created in the mind of a man that relates to some specific thing. He's the god of the mountains. He's the god of the valleys. He's the god of the waters. He's the god of the sea. He's the god that brings us food. He's the god that gives us reproduction. And he's this god and he's that god. They could never comprehend in their mind that there is one absolute, almighty, eternal being that is, cannot be known and cannot be seen except he make himself known to us. And I tell you this morning, make no mistake about it, Moloch is making himself known in this country. Who is Moloch? He's the child killer. That's who Moloch is. He's the child killer. He likes to kill little children. Haven't you noticed all the little children that are dying? What spirit do you think is driving them to go into these schools and shoot these little kids dead? That's Moloch. That's the one they laid in his arms and rolled their little babies down into his belly. And they beat their drums while the babies screamed. Lord have mercy, can you understand what we're talking about today? The little children should be precious. They should be cherished. You should put value on them. Love little children. Amen. Don't give lip service to it. If you're a baby killer, if you're an abortionist, you don't love children. You're a liar. You live in a make-believe world. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. There's nothing like holding a newborn child. There's nothing like looking into the face of innocency. There's nothing like it, my friend. There's nothing like it on this earth. It's the most precious thing in the world to hold that little baby in your arms and look into its face. And imagine somebody that kills these little children. There's no dialogue with a crowd like that. I better get back into my message or I'm going to get so mad I can't stand it. Amen. I get carried. They try to show compassion like they care for. But you don't care for anybody. Anybody that'll kill an unborn child will kill you. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so he came in there and he judged their gods. Did you know that there's 10 judgments in that Bible? 10 judgments. 10 judgments. Now, Ethelbert Bullinger, who's a Bible teacher, his father was in the Reformation. This is his book on numbers in Scripture. Highly recommend it. It's an amazing thing because the Bible definitely has what we would call numerology. It has things in the Bible in numbers that just simply blow your mind when you begin to think about it. Now, here's what Bullinger says that the number 10 represents. He says the number 10 is an ordinal number. I got on the computer and I thought, what does this mean? Ordinal means of or relating to an order. In plain words, it says it like lining up things, and when you finish it, you've perfected it, then you have to start over again. Ordinal. So once you get to 10, then you start over again. And we had 10 judgments. Think about that on the gods of Egypt. 10 of them. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't the gods in Egypt, weren't they numbered by the sold out thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands? Yes, they did. But the truth of the matter is, if you get these 10, you've covered them all because they're interrelated. There's crossover among them. And this is what's going on. In plain words, God says, I'm going to judge everything that any God that you've got in Egypt can possibly do. If you've got your faith and your hope in him, I'm going to do away with him. I'm going to judge him. I'm going to come face to face with him. And do you know what? Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. And behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art they come hither to torment us before the time? Do you know who said that? Demons said that. Yes, they did. Did you know that for the most part, most of what I've read from demons, what they've said in the New Testament, they got more sense than most of the people I know? Because they believe the Bible. They believe the truth. They know the truth. They say, have you come to torment us before the time? There are 10 commandments. Amen. Think about that. That's it. 10 commandments cover, in a general sense, anything that a man can do. The 10 plagues he brought upon them. And notice what we have here. Now, Brother Bullinger, listen to what he says. He says 10 times in the Bible, a name is mentioned twice. Abraham, Abraham, Genesis. Jacob, Jacob. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Saul, Saul. Lord, Lord. Eloi, Eloi. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He does this throughout the Bible. And thank you. And when he does, it happens 10 times. 10 times in the Word of God. You say, well, that's a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. Did you know that in all the Bible, when Pharaoh said, I have sinned, what he said, did you know how many times that shows up in the Bible? 10 times. I have sinned. You take the places where these people, for example, Pharaoh, Balaam, Achan, Saul, David, Shammai, Hezekiah, Job, Micah, and Nehemiah. Look into the situation there that they're talking about, and it will reveal a gold mine of information in the scripture, because the number of 10 is connected with this ordinal perfection. Think about it. Moses lived 120 years. That's a multiplication times 3 of what? 40. 3 times 4. 3 times 40. 100. Do you know what the number 40 is in the Bible? It's the number of testing, exactly. This is why at the end of each 40-year period in the life of Moses, something came to a consummation. At his 120th year, he's at the top of the mountain, and God takes Moses and takes him away. Number's a big deal. It's called gematria in Greek. Do you know what the number of man is? Six-day man's created. Run that number 6 down in the Bible, you'll be amazed. But do you know what the number of the Lord Jesus Christ is? He was 8. 8. 8. You know what the number 8 in the Bible represents? Exactly. You folks know what's going on. Amen. New beginning. New beginning. New beginning. What's man? One short of perfection. One short of perfection. One short of completion. The number 7 in the Bible is the number of divine completion and perfection. And man comes up short, 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 short. So what can we do about it? You can't do anything about it. It's already been done by one a whole lot bigger than us. Now, don't you look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. We're coming toward the Passover. Pascha. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. Mark 15, verse 22. Scholars like to tell you that Mark was written first and Matthew copied Mark. There's a lot of stuff out there. I don't know if you've done much research into things like that or not. I don't necessarily buy into that. I believe each apostle, each evangelist had their own reason for writing their gospels. Obviously, there's overlap. Each one of them talks about the crucifixion. Surely they do. But each one has a unique picture, a unique message, a unique revelation of God and the Lord Jesus. Now, look what Mark says in Mark chapter 15, verse 22. And they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Now look carefully at verse 25. And it was what? The third hour. And they crucified him. So what time is that? That's exactly, someone said it. 9 a.m. 9 o'clock in the morning. Now look at verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified 2 thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking said among themselves with the scribe, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Can you imagine the contempt in their words? That we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now look at verse 33. And when the, what hour? Sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land. What time would that be? It'd be high noon. It'd be 12 o'clock. It'd be 12 o'clock. All right? 12 o'clock. It turned dark, and it got dark, and it stayed dark. It stayed dark. Everything from then on was in darkness. Now note carefully verse number 33. And the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the what hour? Now notice how Mark breaks this up into three distinct segments. Okay? You've got the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. He wants you to know that. He breaks them in three distinct segments. Now look at verse 34. And at the ninth hour, which would be what time of the day? It'd be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? We go from 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon. So that gives us how many hours on the cross? 6 hours, absolutely. Absolutely. Why six? He's dying as the God-man. He's the perfect man. He's the substitute for man. Now note carefully. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is at that moment that he is no longer in the bosom of the Father.
Yes.
Amen. Up until this time, he'd been in the bosom of the Father. There he had communed and fellowshipped with the Father. The Father had strengthened him. The Father had spoken to him. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I say nothing except I hear it of my Father. Remember that? Except what my Father says. I know I paraphrased it, but that's what he said. I have nothing to say except what I hear of my Father, what my Father says. But now he is no longer in the bosom of his Father. Why is he no longer in the bosom of his Father? The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ descended into a spiritual place that there's no way in the world to understand it in this world. We'll have to be there and let him show us. There's no way to understand it, but he went. But now look at this. Look at this. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The ninth hour shows up in the Bible quite a bit. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Look at Daniel 9:21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That's the ninth hour. That's the evening oblation. Here he's crying unto God. What happens in the ninth chapter of Daniel? What great thing shows up with Daniel praying? Does anybody remember? There's a revelation given there. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. Exactly. God gives him a wonderful revelation. Ninth hour. Now look at 1 Kings 18 verse 36. It came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. This is the ninth hour. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Baal and his prophets are about to get it, boy. That's the sign, same time Christ died. See the connection? Look what's happening here before your eyes. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, doors are open and doors are shut. Yeah. Amen. Things begin to happen that couldn't happen until this happened. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What, 3 o'clock in the afternoon? The gift had been given. This is a sacred hour. Acts 10:29. Therefore came I to you without gain, saying, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you've sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting till this hour. And at the what hour? Ninth hour. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Door was open to the Gentiles. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Ezra chapter 9 verse 5, the evening sacrifice, ninth hour. I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Why was Ezra so upset? You know why. When they came back, what had happened? They'd been marrying, cross-marrying into the pagans. You realize one of the saddest days in the Old Testament is when the men had to separate from their wives and their children. They had to separate from them. They had to send them away. That's a horrible thing. But there it is in the Bible. Then in Psalm 141, Lord, I cry to thee. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. And then we'll come back to Exodus 12, the Passover. Look at this. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening sacrifice, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Look at the connection between the sacrifice of the lamb in Exodus 12 and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. God does not miss by a half a second anything he does. Amen. Nothing. He misses nothing. It will happen as surely as you sit in this building. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Amen. No man knows the day or the hour. The reason they don't know that day or that hour is because the Son of God right now is waiting for the voice of the Father to say when to come. The voice of the Father has reserved that in his own hand. When's he coming, preacher? I don't know, but I'm so thankful I know who he's coming for. That's what's important to me. Amen. That's what's important to me. I'm so glad I know who he's coming for. Aren't you? Over there in Nashville, Tennessee, a little girl, 9 years old, reached up to try to get a hold of the burglar alarm or the fire alarm or some kind of an alarm to warn the school of the murderous devil that was in there killing the little children. She reached up to get a hold of it, tried to get to it, and she was murdered right there on the spot. Murdered, folks. Murdered. They haven't released the manifesto yet, have they? Does anyone know? I don't think they've released it, have they? Why? The movers and shakers and the mind controllers have already been saying a lot about how that transgender people are going to be persecuted, have been persecuted. They're pointing all to the transgenders. It was a transgender that murdered those children. Let's hear what's in that manifesto. I want to know what's in the manifesto. The lives of those little children were taken from them. Let's see what this murderer said in her manifesto. Let's see how anti-Christian she was. Let's see how much she hated Christ, his church, his gospel. You see what's happening, folks? You better align yourself with the right side. In the early 1900s, I'll close with this. I hadn't planned on saying it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I love history. How many has ever heard of Lawrence of Arabia? Heard the movie? It's quite a movie. In the late, early 1900s, when World War I was beginning to move, the Ottoman Empire had been around for a long time. If you want to know something about the Ottoman Empire, ask the Armenians. And the Armenians, they'll tell you. It was a genocide took place. It's awful. All you got to do is a little quick Google search and you'll see all they did. The Ottoman Empire was essentially in a position where that they could go either way. You know, you've got the European forces and all that involved, but the Ottoman Empire had to make a choice. Which side are we going to get on in this war? They had to choose sides. Guess what? They chose the wrong side. Yes, they did. They chose the wrong side. And they wound up losing. And they lost a lot. the Ottoman Empire ceased to exist as it ever had before. Yes, it did. It was no longer what it had been. Why? Because it chose the wrong side. Oh, yeah, because it chose it. When you go to Istanbul, Turkey, you'll see a building over there. It's called Hagia Sophia. It's literally Hagios in Greek is holy. Sophia means wisdom. Sophia, wisdom. Hagia Sophia, holy wisdom. Of course, when you see this church, it's a beautiful church. It was built by the Byzantines. And it's quite a structure. But when the Ottoman Empire overthrew Byzantium, Constantinople, when they overthrew it, well, they immediately took possession of this beautiful structure, turned it into a mosque. Turned it into a mosque. Guess what happened when they lost in World War I? They turned it back into a church. Amen. They called it the Hagia Sophia. Really, it was a museum. Okay, it cost them dearly. Now they say that they have turned it back into a mosque again. You see? So we've got a situation going on here where choices are made back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Have you made a choice today? That's a shame that you got to make choices. Thank you, brother. But you got to make them. Yeah. Choose you this day. Yeah. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's the Savior of man? Do you believe He's the only way to heaven? Do you believe that? Okay. Well, then what you're going to have to do is to give up your fellowship. Now, you can work with them and all that, but you cannot be one of them because they despise this gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see the visceral hatred coming out of their eyes when something like this happens down there in Nashville, Tennessee. Make your choice. Make your choice today. Choose you this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Who said that? Somebody said that in the old... There you go. Joshua. That's right. The one that was handpicked by Moses. Make your choice, folks. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for blessing my soul. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I needed that, Lord. I needed that. Thank you. Now help these dear folk. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate anybody in the house or watching this thing. Not mad at anybody. What I'm doing is I love my Lord Jesus Christ. And I want His name out there. Not my name, His name. May you glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May His blessed, righteous, holy name go forth. Thy name I pray. You make a choice, folks. Make your choice. You got to choose. You may very well be alive. You may be living in the generation that sees the Lord come back. You may. I don't know that, but you may. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if He did come back? Amen. Say in the next 10 seconds. Amen. It would be. Is there anything you need to repent of or get right with? I know one thing. The Bible said if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Everything I can think of, I've confessed, but that doesn't mean I'm perfect. But I'll let the Holy Spirit show me more and more and more as I walk, try to walk in fellowship with Him. Amen. He doesn't come for perfect people. He's come for saved people. All right. That's what we got, brother.
382 in the All-American Church Hymnal, Amen. Softly and Tenderly.